Would you open your Bibles to the little book of Jude? The book of Jude, it's just that one or two pages right before the last book of Revelation. Jude is often, skipped over or somehow minimized just because it is small. And we're going to correct some of that this morning. This letter is from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. We just read a lot of information. A slave of Jesus Christ. A slave, the word there for slave is the Greek word doulos. The doulos were a very specific kind of slave. So we have those slaves which are taken into slavery by way of conquest, let's say. One army defeats another army and you take people into slavery. That's been happening ever since ever. Those slaves, I would submit to you, are not wanting to be there. Right? Somebody puts you into slavery, it usually means that you have somehow been defeated, overwhelmed, humiliated, call it whatever you want to call it. We are not usually slaves by choice. Aha! Here comes a whole category of people called the doulos. These were individuals who became slaves to another voluntarily. This doesn't fit most of our logic. It doesn't fit most of our thinking. But what the doulos would do is, depending on however it was that they were led to do so, they would present themselves to someone and say, I am here for the rest of my life to serve you. I mean, just try and process that. What is it that Jesus Christ is asking of each one of us? Is that we voluntarily surrender our lives to Him. Amen? We're not under compulsion to do some. While He is compelling us, we don't have to do it. We are experts at walking away and then coming back. The doulos were surrendered voluntarily for life. And He's not only acknowledging that He is a slave of Jesus Christ. He gives you more information. He's the brother of James. What do we know about James? We know that James is the brother of Jesus. So who is Jude? Brother. This fellow then, even though his words are few on the page here, I submit to you what he's going to say is pretty profound stuff. He knew, he had relationship with the Son of God perhaps differently, more intimately perhaps than we do. So let's see what he has to say, because this letter it's kind of broken into three parts. The middle section being a lengthy section, verses 4 to 19. We're not going to read the whole thing, but it's a warning about false prophets. Have we heard about that before? Yes, we read in 2 Peter and elsewhere, but this is almost a repeat of what Peter was saying in his letter. Who was Peter? Peter was another follower, disciple, right? So here we've got now at least two of the 12 telling us a similar story. It's important. I'm writing to all of you who have been called by God the Father, who loves you and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more mercy, peace, and love. And this is, for those of you that like to memorize Scripture, this is a good one to get in your soul. What is it that we need in our lives? How about peace? How about love? Mercy? Wow. He goes on now, starting here with, dear friends, I've been eagerly planning to write you about the salvation that we all share. But now I find that I must write about something else. In other words, he wanted to just... Boy, talk about the saving power of God and how He's healed and delivered and done all the... But he says, wait a minute, I've got to interrupt my thinking. I've got to urge you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to His holy people. Now he finds that he's got to kind of jack them back up in their faith. Why? because the enemy was at work in their lives, and false prophets had come into their assemblies, and people were saying things that were incorrect about the Lord. And Jude just wanted to, I want to talk to you about salvation, but listen, you got to do some business. You got to quit listening to some voices. Does that say anything to a modern era? Because there are voices everywhere. I say this, verse 4, because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. I didn't check the translation accuracy. I just like the idea that these people have wormed their way. What does that say to us? You know, they have unknowingly, without fanfare, without drawing attention to themselves, these teachers have come in amongst who? Us. Telling us that God's marvelous grace, the very grace that is bestowed upon us because of the cross, right? That grace allows us to go out and be immoral. Why, Pastor, I've heard you talk about freedom. Boy, howdy, you sure have. Does that mean I'm free to do anything? Even Paul says so, doesn't he? It's a trick question. Yes, you are free to do anything, but there are consequences to everything. So while we are not living under the law, Christ has fulfilled this law. Has he removed the thou shalt not steal? No. Has he removed thou shalt not commit adultery? No. Has he removed any of the law by fulfilling it? And yet, we sometimes get to thinking, perhaps in liberal Christianity, that because Jesus is the Savior, we can go off and do anything we want to do. Well, it's a trick question, isn't it? Yes, you can go off and do anything you want to do, but there are going to be consequences. There are consequences. That's why I like to pray, God, help me. Right? Help me. I've got to go out into planet Earth today, and I'm going to be amongst a bunch of people trying to deceive me. True or false? It's just me? No. So, Lord, strengthen me. Let my character be manifest to all that I'm a man of God. Verse 5. So I want to remind you, though you already know these things, that Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt, but later he destroyed those who did not remain faithful. And I remind you, the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. It's an interesting little word there you could write in your Bible, the word Tartarus. Tartarus. It's a segment, a section of the underworld that we don't know very much about, but we know this much about it. Have you ever heard of Sheol or Hades? Sheol and Hades, same place. You've heard of that. This is not that. This is a separate destination somehow that God has arranged that is the receptacle or the depository, if you will, of very wicked angels. So God knows what he's doing. And he's got them there waiting for a day of judgment. Is judgment coming? Who's it coming to? It's coming for everything and everyone. Don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality of every kind of sexual perversion. Those cities were destroyed by fire, and they serve as a warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment. He he's now going to quote from Zechariah. This is just phenomenal stuff. In the same way, these people who claim authority from their dreams, live immoral lives, defy authority, and scoff at supernatural beings. But even Michael, one of the mightiest of the angels, did not dare accuse the devil of blasphemy, but he simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." Much can be made of this, but what really is being said, I believe, is that we need to trust in God to take care of the enemy. When confronting the enemy, what should we do? We now have words that we can speak to the enemy. The Lord rebuke you. Get out of here, devil, in Jesus' name. I can tell you people it works. I can tell you that when you're suffering oppression, you can call upon the name of the Lord. Odessa just testified. School had kind of a darkness over it. Even the kids were picking up. Gee, something's wrong here. People are feeling oppressed or depressed or down or whatever. What's going on? This is a Christian school. Why should we be feeling what we're feeling? Anyway, so Pastor Skip, could you come out with the elders? Would you? Yes, we were right there. We prayed. We anointed with oil. We did what we knew to do. Basically, was to ask God to come and remove all oppression. And apparently, it works. And then the kids did. They went the step beyond. And if you go out there, the slide didn't show it well enough because she only showed one stake that they wove in the chain link fence with one scripture on it. But there's many, many. I mean, there's probably 100 of them out there. It's amazing. They surround the property, don't they, Odessa? God's word is now surrounding the school. Good stuff. I'm not going to take the time this morning to really develop the reference in Jude to two apocryphal books. Do you remember last week we talked about the canonization? We talked about how this section of writings has stood the test of time and of councils and of scriptural scrutiny, and this is what we call the canon. This is what we call the Holy Bible. There are at least 15 other writings in the Apocrypha. These are also considered holy writings, but not to the same standard of this. Jude is quoting out of 1 Enoch and another. And if you want to go there and read the links, it is fascinating because it gives you more information. It talks about the way of Cain. It talks about the judgment of people. Verse 14 is directly from Enoch. It says, "Enoch, who lived in the seventh generation after Adam, prophesied about these people. He said, 'Listen, the Lord is coming with countless thousands of holy ones to execute judgment on the people of the world. He will convict every person of the ungodly things they have done and for all the insults that ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" All right. Pastor Skip, it's Christmas. Why are you talking this way? Can you see the connection? What is Christmas? Christmas is the coming of Jesus. Jesus is our Savior, correct? Jesus is the one whose blood was shed for our sins, yes? And when this day of judgment comes, hallelujah! Instead of punishment, we will receive reward. I mean, this is good news. People want to understand, why should you be a Christian? All I hear is hell, fire, and damnation. Well, have you heard about hell, fire, damnation, and salvation? Let's get the salvation in there. So at Christmas, this is when we celebrate what God has done on our behalf. Wow, it's just spectacular. Verse 17. "But you, my dear friends, must remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ said. They told you that in the last times there would be scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their ungodly desires. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them. But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. You ever heard that before? That one thing we get to do for one another is to build one another up in our faith. Right? Hopefully that's what's happening this morning. We are being built up in our understanding and our faith in God. And then there's this little comma in the English language that isn't there in the Greek, but it says, pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, which way? Praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. In this way, what? You will keep yourselves safe in God's love. Does it read sort of like that in your Bible? What does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? So, in modern Christendom, we have a bunch of separations. Have you heard of fundamentalists? Have you heard of evangelicals? Have you heard of the Reformed churches? All right, all of these words to try and describe how we separate theology, divide ourselves. Have you heard of the Pentecostals? Oh, now those Pentecostals are noted because why? Well, because they are exuberant? Because they lift their hands in church? No. Why Pentecostals are separated? Because those are the tongue talkers. The Pentecostals are the one who do what? Who pray in the Holy Spirit. So if somebody asks me, they'll say, Skip, are you a fundamentalist? I like to say yes. Because I believe in the fundamental principles of the gospel of God. Do you?
Yeah.
Somebody says, well, Skip, are you Reformed? I'll ask them to define what they mean by Reformed. Yes, I'll be Reformed. Are you evangelical? I certainly want to be evangelical means, do you believe in broadcasting the scriptures to all the world? Yes? How are you doing, you fundamentalist, Reformed, evangelical? Are you Pentecostal? No! I don't want to be one of those people rolling down the road, you know. Yes, I am. But this isn't some badge we wear to show ourselves how we're different from somebody else. The whole purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, one of which is to be able to pray in a way that no one else comprehends except God's Spirit, it tells us why to do it. We're not to pray so that we act superior. We're not to pray so that we divide the church. It says pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. In this way, you'll keep yourselves safe in God. I mean, who needs safety in God? So it all comes back to this big problem of this whole business of what do you mean pray in the Spirit? How do you pray in the Spirit? Well, I can't teach you to pray in the Spirit. It's not a language that my mind knows. That's the whole benefit of it. What God says elsewhere in the Scriptures, and Jude is just reminding us all, and this would be something incredible for Christmas. How many of you want gifts for Christmas? Sure you do. How many of us, like little kids, can even tell God what we want? Yes, I would like this. How about asking God to give you the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Has the Holy Spirit been given to planet Earth? Oh, see, I'm really messing with you now, huh? Yes, God has given gifts in Jesus Christ. He left. He took Jesus away. Jesus said, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm sending you the Spirit. Wow. Well, there's at least there's nine gifts in Corinthians mentioned. There's a whole different list in Romans given. God's got a lot of gifts to pour out upon His people. One of those gifts is called the gift of tongues. It is the ability to use your vocal cords to communicate from your spirit to Him. It is not some merit badge of sanctification. It doesn't make you a better person. But I'll tell you what it does do. It's like, have you ever seen something that was inflated way too tight and it's about to burst and you turn the valve somehow and you let the air out and you say, wow, I saved the tire, right? Praying in the Spirit can do that to a soul that's about to explode. Because it's an individual thing. And I know it's been messed up. I know many of you have experienced it in other places that gets distorted. I'm just echoing what Jude says. Pray in the power of God's Spirit. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. That's you ask God. You say, Lord Jesus, would you immerse me, baptize me with your Holy Spirit, and give me this gift of languages that you and I can talk directly. And I'm here to tell you by many years of experience that when you pray in tongues, you're not going to know what's going on. And you want to know what's going on because you want to be in control. But for one 20-second or 3-minute period of time, just try praying in the Spirit. And let God wash you. Let Him release the steam valve that builds up in you. It's not something you need to worry about with anyone else. Now we come to what I think is the most important part of the letter. Verse 24. He's giving his concluding prayer. Now all glory to God. Now all glory to God, who is able to what? Keep you from falling, and will bring you with great joy into His glorious presence, what? Without a single fault. I just ask, what's the most important message we could probably get out of here? Oh, yes, we should avoid false prophets. Yes, it'd be good to pray for the power of the Spirit. Yes, speaking in tongues has benefit. But here's the deal. All glory to God who is able to keep who? Keep me. Exactly. Who is able to keep me from falling away and will bring me with great joy into His glorious presence. And what will I look like? Perfect. Without spot, without wrinkle, without sin. How is that possible? That's the good news. Dear ones, this is what church should be about. Right? Come to Jesus Christ. He'll clean you up. And when He dresses you up and gets you ready, you will become the bride. This day is coming, is it not? When the bridegroom receives his bride. I just think this is good stuff. I love Christmas. It's about the coming of all this to us. Amen? Father, thank you so much. Help our minds be able to comprehend what you've done for us. Thank you for so much that you're doing here in our midst, day by day. I am in awe of how you work here. So we thank you today, Lord, and continue to teach us in your word. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you for now. You are dismissed for a season. And in about 20 or 25 minutes, we'll get back for a wonderful concert.